going to be kind of a different message today. I half wrestled back and forth with this. Not a lot, because I believe it's something, and it was confirmed in New Jersey this morning. We had communion there. We'll probably have communion in the next week or two here. But they had communion this morning, so I really didn't speak much there today. We really focused on the communion, but I gave an exhortation more about the same subject I want to talk about today. And it's one that we don't bring up often, but I want us to understand that the things that I want to share today, I believe, are very important for us, all of us, as Christians, as those of us who live in this world and live in this country. I don't know if anybody here has noticed. I really don't know. I think it's been very subtle, but there's an election this Tuesday. Are you tired of it? Are you tired of it? Oh, man, regardless of what your thoughts are, we've been bombarded maybe more than ever before. Both had a lot of money to spend, and they're spending it, man. I was at Chase's soccer game yesterday, and all I heard from the sidelines of the parents and my phone, I can't stop these ads coming in. I can't stop these notifications. I can't shut them off. And one guy goes, shut them off. She goes, I tried. They keep coming. I want to throw out the phone. He said, don't worry. In a few days, it'll be over. But I want to talk to us this morning about us as Christians and something that we don't really ever really talk about is politics. If you want to start a fight, even amongst Christians, then start talking about politics. Some people have said that, you know, that's the two subjects you don't bring up, right? Religion and politics, right? But some people also say that religion and politics do not mix together. But is that really true? See, I don't believe that's true at all. Because I don't know how anyone can separate their faith and what they believe from how they then express that in the world when it comes to politics, voting, opinions, views. I mean, our faith should inform and shape our political views. And the Bible talks a little bit about that, about government and politics. You might not think, but it actually talks a lot about government. There's some great, wonderful examples in there of people having to work through the halls of government, like a Daniel and or a Joseph and others that God had in those places. And, you know, we see talk about kings, and we talk about kingdoms, and we talk about the people that work for them. And, I mean, you know, it's in there. But it is a difficult issue for us. You know, we have to remember that the Bible tells us a lot regarding the fact that as Christians, we live in this world, but it's no longer our home. But we have responsibilities while we're here. And Christians should not be afraid to be, to whatever degree the Lord would show them, to be involved in the political realm. I don't know how. I mean, there are. I don't know how a Christian can be actually active in politics and hold office. You got to be really, man. You need the wisdom of Daniel, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's a tough place to be. But it doesn't prohibit people from being born again and following Jesus and being in that realm. At the very least, we should be involved to share our opinions when appropriate and to vote when it's available to us. We should not be obsessed with politics, because though we live in this world, the Bible tells us, and remember something, that we really should be more heavenly minded you know, according to Colossians, right, heavenly minded, but at the same time, we have responsibilities, again, here, while we are here. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and maybe you'll get mad at me, and that's okay. I don't mind. You can write emails, throw tomatoes. I'm fast like a duck, you know. But I can tell you without an absolute doubt in my mind that every born-again Christian should be of one particular party. I say that without reservation. Now, before you get too mad and you think I'm going to put up a big D or a big R up on the screen, as a Christian, you should definitely be of the Jesus party. You need to be of the Jesus party. And if you're of the Jesus party, you know what you actually are? You're a monarchist. You know what a monarch is? Somebody that believes in and supports monarchy, a kingdom. And we are monarchists as Christians waiting for our king to come back and set up his kingdom. That's really what we are at our core. But we have a responsibility to the countries in which we live in. Here we happen to live in the United States. We have the freedom to cast votes, the freedom to speak, at least now, to speak out about subjects and things. We have an opportunity even to get involved in those things if we feel that the Lord is leading us to do that. But we have to remember that we're those who have a king that is on the throne. And we support the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we are monarchists at our heart, in our heart. So remember this. While we have responsibilities here, which I'll talk about a little bit more in a moment, politics is not and never will be, nor government is not or nor ever will be our answer, the solution to the world's problems. Never. Never. Only Jesus is the solution to the problems of this world, period. No politician, no government will ever solve the problems of this world. None. Ever. Ever. Until Jesus comes. Never. I don't care how good they are. Even how godly they might be. They will never solve the world's problems. Only Jesus can do that. And one day he will. He will. Now, as I've read the Bible and taught the Bible for many, many years, I recognize that the Bible in many areas gives us the framework of a lot of things, gives us the guidelines of a lot of things, and sometimes it gives us the specifics on certain areas or subjects, but many times it doesn't. It gives us the big picture and the overview about how we are supposed to live and the responsibilities and how these things of God that should shape our lives as we have to deal with the individual responsibilities that are all around us. So when you look at political issues that are out there of our day even, I believe there's only a few of them that the Bible actually directly addresses. For example, no matter how you look at it, the subject of abortion is definitely addressed in the scriptures. And I believe that no one has the right to take another life. And according to the Bible, the unborn child is life. I believe that's a biblical issue. I think we could stand on the word of God on an issue like that. I think when it comes to marriage and what marriage is and the definition of marriage, that's clearly outlined in the word of God. We can stand, take firm stances on things like that. You know what I'm saying? But when it comes to universal health care, I don't see that in here. Oh, it seems like a good idea. Sure, everybody should have health care. Wait, but who pays for it? You know? You know, I mean, there's things that we go, okay, I don't know, biblically, yeah. I mean, yeah, I want people to do it. How about social services and things like that? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible does say. The Bible says that we, the church, should take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan. But we abdicated that a long time ago, and we gave it to brother government. We did. And now we rail about social issues, and we say, my tax dollars are going to this and this. And say, well, maybe if we would have never given it up to do it in the first place, they would have had to do some of those things. But again, those issues are still ones that we could talk about. Well, who's more responsible? Who's better to be involved in doing it? This is my own personal opinion, not speaking from the Word of God now. My personal opinion is government is very inefficient at anything they do. And government is usually the worst one to run and kind of thing. They just not, it is. It's just, I mean, if you work for the government, don't get mad. I mean, that's my opinion, okay? But the thing is about it is, but you can make that case. And there's some who believe that government should be run. Okay, fine. That's okay. God doesn't say government shall not feed the widow and the orphan. Doesn't say that. No, that's kind of things that we go, okay, we could talk about. We could pray about it. We can ask for direction by the Holy Spirit. But, there's no clear direction. Secure borders. Yeah, I know, but I don't find it in Scripture. So when it comes to things like that, we should be praying. We should be seeking God's face. We should ask God to give us wisdom and direction. But don't neglect the Word of God. For example, when James chapter 1, right, verse 27, you know that, what that says? What's it say? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You say, yeah, I have responsibility to do those things to other people. So you know what? Regardless of what the political climate says about it, I'm going to do my responsibility. That's our job. Oh, no, just send them over there. No. When we have the responsibility and opportunity to help somebody in need, help them. James says if you see somebody and they have need and you just say praying for them, God bless, be well, but don't help them when you can. He said, where's your faith, man? Well, you didn't do anything. That's the heart of the Philadelphia Access Center, our ministry that we have, that God blessed us with over 20 years now. It's to help people in need, not to just say, oh, I'm going to pray for you, brother, sister. But yeah, pray for them. But then if you can help them, if they need a coat and you have an extra coat, give them your coat. That's what we should do as Christians. And not to the point of just enabling people who chronically never want to ever learn to help themselves, but to help them in their dire need and then walk alongside them to help them to get to the place where they can help not only themselves but other people, unless they're never able to do that. And those that need constant care, then we should be there for those that need constant care. So whatever your political thought is, who's more responsible, as a Christian, you and I have that responsibility. Liberal, conservative, big government, small government. I have my opinion, and they're fairly strong. You may have a little bit of a different opinion as a Christian. That's okay. That's okay. We should never, ever divide as Christians over political issues. We should talk to one another, pray for one another, reason together in love, speak truth to one another from the Scriptures in love. And it's okay to share our opinions. That's fine. And we should listen to one another because that's how we grow. That's missing in this country. People stop talking. They just yell now. They point the finger and say, them, if they're them, and nobody talks. We should be leading the way as Christians, even when we do not agree in-house and on a political subject or a political movement or whatever. We should say, hey, let's talk about it. Let's reason together from the Word of God. Let's pray together for understanding together. But even if we come at the end of that and disagree, you're still my brother and sister. We're not going to fight over it. We're not going to separate over it. So we can have difference of opinions and even accept the difference and not necessarily even question their motives, except when it comes to the Word of God has a strict say about something. Then we can say, you know what, this is my brother, that's against the Word of God. So government is not the solution to everything. I don't place my hope at all in any form of government or politician. I'm looking for the kingdom that comes, but I realize that I have a responsibility while I'm here. So one of the first truths that the Bible teaches about this is that you and I, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, is to do what? But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things will be added, right? Our seeking first is the kingdom that we are really a part of as we are here as his representatives, as his pilgrims here, as the pilgrims here on this earth, as we represent Jesus well. We seek first the kingdom of God. And we understand this, according to Daniel chapter 2, that God is in control of all things ultimately. Okay? Ultimately, God is in control. When it comes to politics, listen to what it says in Daniel, that God, he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. That comes from God. It does. It comes from him. He is in control of all these things. And somehow, that isn't always apparent to us. According to Romans 8:28, he's working all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even when we say, huh? I don't get it, God. So first, to know that we seek his kingdom first, his righteousness first. That's our first and utmost responsibility. Secondly, we have to make sure that in our hearts, we know that while we have a responsibility that I'm going to talk about again in another couple moments, but government is not the remedy for the social ills of life. We are not saved through politics. We are not kept through governments. Only Jesus can save and only he can keep us. And he is the answer to society's problems. Jesus never in the New Testament or even, well, really the New Testament, especially because I'm talking about Jesus when he was here and he was speaking when he was on the earth. He never schooled his disciples and said to them, this is now how you reform this pagan world around us and you do it through legislation in the government. He never said that. He didn't say that at all. He said, go and preach the gospel. Go make disciples of all nations. Now, it's true that, you know, it's true. There's no doubt that we are to preach the gospel. And we know that there's a responsibility in the preaching of the gospel that comes with it. But we also have to recognize that while we are not looking to government to be the answer, God has allowed it to be established and said it's necessary. Because left to our own devices, we will just kill ourselves. We will have chaos without any form of government. Because that's how crazy we all are. Say to yourself, I'm crazy. Come on. I'm crazy. We are. Left to our own devices, man, we'll just chew each other up and kill each other and just, I mean, we're nuts. We are. We're nuts. God said that we can have governments. And good citizenship, listen to me, good citizenship includes taking seriously our duty to be informed about political issues, to vote for leaders who promote Christian values and principles. We have a voice in this country, and we should exercise that voice and that right. We should. If you are waiting for the perfect, sinless candidate, it ain't going to be from the Son of Adam. Jesus is the only sinless one. And again, he's coming when he sets up his kingdom. We don't have to vote for it. He's the king. He just sets it up because he's the king. But when we're down here, if you're looking, oh, I can't vote for that one because, you know, they said this that way. Well, okay, but what do they really stand for and how closely does it align with what the Bible says? Whether it's the person or the platform. It's very easy to find the platforms of what the parties believe in. It's very easy. They publish it all over the place. Read it. You're not going to agree with every part of it, but say which one holds more closely to what I read as the principles that God laid down in his word. And candidates or platforms that more rightly align or closely align with the word of God, we should support. And candidates and or platforms that are at odds with the Bible's teaching on life and family, marriage, faith, or whatever, should never be supported. Regardless if you say, I've been a blank all my life. My grandfather was a blank. My great grandfather was a blank. You know, you pick the either party, D, R, and I. You pick whatever. And I always vote that way, no matter what. As a Christian, we have a responsibility. What makes more sense to what the Word of God says? What more closely aligns to it? And don't assume that it's always the way it may have always been. It changes. We should be informed. And it doesn't take that much. It's just a few. You and I scroll for most nonsense on these things. Now, come on, you do. No, I don't go on my phone. Yeah, you do. Most of you do anyway, or your computer, or you read maybe. Does anybody still get the paper? But maybe you do. It's not that hard to take a few moments and say, what does such and such and such a thing, what do they stand for by and large? And then vote that way. Proverbs 14 says something really interesting about this. It says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So those who more overtly do not line up with the biblical point of views, we should not support in any way. Period. We as Christians should advocate for godly values, whatever they may be. And again, they're not going to line up 100%. No. And we, by the way, though our country was formed based upon Judeo-Christian principles, we are a democratic republic who allows all people of all religions, of all backgrounds, to take part in this. We're not a Christian nation from that. Now, don't stand cars with me. We're a Christian nation. No. Now, yeah, I understand. We were founded upon those principles. And if we're not a Christian nation now, it's because the Christian church sat on the sidelines and let too many people never know the Word of God. But you understand, our government, as it is, is founded upon all people from all backgrounds can participate. And different religions and different faiths. So what is the Christian to do? The Christian to say, oh, I have a responsibility to make sure that the things in my country, the most I can do with it, which is casting a vote or sharing an opinion with people when it's appropriate or taking part to whatever degree that may be, that I can stay and say, I stand with the Word of God, with the Bible, with what Jesus said. Because righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach for people. How many times have I heard, and you have heard, Christians grumbling and complaining about all the stuff they see, and then you ask them, did you vote? No. I never vote. Why? Why not? You have a privilege. You have a right. You have a right. Use it. Use it. So government has its purpose, but so does the church. See, you know what our primary mission is? To go out and change everybody's political vote. No. What's our primary mission? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all people. Right? That's our response. That's our purpose. Yes, in doing that, we do it in word, but we also do it in deed and action. Right? As we said earlier, we're to care for people. We're to help people. We're to show love. We're supposed to do these things. We're supposed to live out our faith. Amen? But it's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, to speak against the things that we see in this world that are not consistent with the Word of God. We can do that. We have the freedom here. They haven't revoked the First Amendment yet. Right? We have a freedom to do that. People may not like it, and maybe, and by the way, you can do it, but do it with the sense of, I want to share the truth and speak truth and love to people. Not to fight or to just provoke, you know, reactions. Speak truth from the Word of God in love to people, because you're going to find out that sometimes many people just are not informed. Because remember, the church has taken a back seat. The church used to be at the forefront of social issues. But it's been decades now, decades and generations where the church has taken a back seat. So everything we hear is formed by people who don't necessarily have a biblical point of view, a biblical worldview. But we do, and we can share that with people, and we have an opportunity to do that. So our mandate is to preach the gospel. Yes, we should be salt and light. We should be able to be salty from this standpoint. One thing salt does is to retard something from putrefying, right? It preserves. We as Christians should preserve by our godly lives and actions and the way we conduct ourselves and speak truth into this world, keep the sin and decay from overtaking all of society. That's really where we're supposed to be salt. We're also supposed to make people thirsty for something more, which is Jesus Christ. That's the other part of saltiness. But the main part is for us to make sure that we live in such a way that we decrease the rampant decay by our godly lives. Jesus said if we're not salty, if we lose our saltiness, that all we're good for is to be thrown into the street so that people could trample on it. Jesus said that. Because if salt loses its saltiness, it's worth nothing. If we're not being salty, then we're not really doing our jobs. And then we're supposed to be light. In an ever-growing, darkened world, we have to reflect not our light, but the light of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility, to bring the gospel and to live out our faith in a way that the world can see. So Jesus demonstrated to the world that redemption cannot be accomplished through the power of man, through economic strength, through military might, or politics. Peace of mind, contentment, hope, joy, salvation of mankind are only provided through Jesus Christ alone. And Christian voters should be bearers of the gospel and carry that same message to the world. Now, let's get down to the really nitty-gritty part, because you say, I didn't come in for a civics lesson. You're not. You're getting a biblical lesson upon our responsibility as Christians, so I want to make that clear, okay? If I was doing a civics lesson, I would not do it, because that's not what I'm called to do. And I have my own opinions, by the way, but that's for me to share to people as my own opinion. But here I am representing Jesus. I want to teach what his word says. So here it comes down to the nitty-gritty for us. All right, we're not of this world. We're of the kingdom of heaven, but we represent him here. So wait, should we vote? Well, before you answer too quickly, and I've kind of already made the case for that, let me tell you something from the Word of God. It's an interesting, now there's more than one place I could have turned to, but there's something very interesting that you may not have read, because some of you have not read this part of the Bible. It's in Hosea. Raise your hand. I'm not. If you haven't read it, that's fine. Have you read Hosea? Anybody here before? A couple of people have. Okay, but some people haven't ever read Hosea. In this particular chapter, chapter 8, you could read the whole thing later, you know, but in chapter 8, it happens to be the nation, you know, Israel's like all up in arms because their nation has fallen apart. That's what's happening here. The nation's falling apart. And they're being harassed by all the people around them. And we're going to put up verse 4, but I'm going to just read real quickly, just above that. Israel shall cry to me, verse 2. My God, we know thee, right? God, where are you in all of this? Well, God, the United States can say, God, we know you. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, and the enemy shall pursue him. In other words, you've abdicated your responsibility to things that are right, and now you're complaining to me that everybody's harassing you, that you don't like the government anymore, you don't like this, you don't like, whatever. Listen to what he says to the people. They have set up kings, but not by me. You get this? They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes that I knew not. Of their silver and their gold, they made idols that they may be cut off. In other words, God's saying to people, yeah, you're crying to me now, but when you had the opportunity to follow what I told you to do, you ignored me and went your own way. Now you're crying for help. So we can sit here and bellyache, I don't like what's happening in the schools. I don't like what's happening here. And then if you don't do anything about it, when you have the God-given opportunity, yeah, you can still pray, but God might say to you, what did you do when I gave you that chance? Do you understand where this is going? And it maybe cuts a little bit. That's okay. I think it should. And I'm not trying to share anything, again, by my opinion. I'm just trying to share what God's word teaches about this. If God said to Israel, he says the same thing in the United States, oh, we don't like what's happening. Well, guess what? If you didn't do anything about it, he's going to say, well, I gave you a chance. Why didn't you do it? See, the evidence of sin's, you know, grip on our world is everywhere. And you know where much of the suffering comes from? Godless leadership. Go back to Proverbs. Look at verse 28, chapter 28 this time, verse 12. When righteous men, right, do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, the man is hidden. God says, wait a minute. The problems you have is because you let the wicked run the show. Where are all the godly men? Where are all the godly women? Where are they? Sitting in their hovels going, oh, God, oh, no. He's given you breath. He's given you life. He's given us as Christians boldness and a mandate to go into all the world. Do you get this? Go in to 11th and Mifflin. Go in to 8th and Snyder. Go in to Broad and Jackson. Go in to 29th and McKean. Go, why? Me? Yeah, go. And what? Sign everybody up to vote? Well, you could do that as a thing, but like a side hustle, but your main thing is to preach the gospel so that people's hearts can change. Because that's the only way society changes, when hearts change. And not, listen, that's not my opinion. It's rife in the Word of God, but also if you just even study any history at all, do you know when nations change? When people's hearts change. Follow any great thing that happened. Do you know what preceded the American Revolution? The Great Awakening. Read it. In these mid-1700s, before the Declaration, the preachers were out there, some of the greatest preachers that ever had lived to this point, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they used to say the people used to be holding on to where, like, the farmers would be holding on to the side of their barns, and these guys were preaching because they felt that the earth was going to open up and they were going to fall into hell. They were preaching and people were getting saved. And you know what happened? When people were getting saved, then the hearts changed, and then our governmental system changed later. Prior to the Civil War and the abolition of slavery, there was another great awakening again. Hearts have to change. That's when society changes. That's when government changes. Because people's hearts change. And that only can come from what Jesus Christ does in the heart of a person. Not any. You cannot legislate people into anything that will be. You can't put it in the ballot box. It only happens when the heart changes. And that's where we come in. And that's our responsibility. So we should take part and vote for those that more likely will fit into the teachings of Scripture. And you say, well, wait, they don't line up necessarily. Okay, they may not. But how about those who want to suppress our ability to share our faith versus those who say, no, I give you the right to do what you have to do? That's a big deal right there, right? A big deal. So, Lord, help me to understand. Let me then make the choice in the ballot box based upon that. Many of our brothers and sisters, in fact, the majority, listen to what I'm saying now, the majority of our brothers and sisters around the world are under oppressive governments that they do not have the freedom like we have to change by just casting a vote. And here we sit with that opportunity. And I think we spit in God's face when we don't use it, because he's blessed us with this privilege. These believers in these other countries, they go out to preach the gospel with their lives at stake. And guess what? They are the most ardent supporters of the Word of God. The boldness they have. They don't love their life unto death. They go out with great boldness in these regimes where their life is on the line for carrying a Bible, a portion of Scripture, for just sharing their faith. They'll kill them because they're saying you're proselytizing and you're done. Or you go to the prison camp for 40 years of hard labor, whatever. Yet they do it. And no matter how many surveys I read, no matter how many times I've looked in the research this subject, time and time again, it comes out the same way. Only about 2 out of every 5 professed Christians ever vote in this country. Only 1 in 5 is even eligible at this moment. The most recent study in Numbers, which came out 2 years ago, I believe. Don't hold me to that date. But the most recent study I've seen of the 93 million registered voters that profess themselves to be Christians. Now, I'm not saying they're all born again believers, but profess themselves to be Christians. Less than 40 million say they plan to vote. Oh, it won't change anything, huh? Yeah, but God's in control. Yes, but he's left us here. And he said, go out and go. Go. So, in our day and age, there's many who want to drive out the name of Jesus from every sector in society. You know that. I'm not saying anything that we don't all know. We know in our day and age, there's many people who want to drive you and me from the public arena and not to have a voice at all. They want to muzzle us completely. But voting, a simple act of voting, going into a booth with the, and even if you're timid, with the screen closed, and casting a ballot to protect the freedoms that God has blessed us with here is a very small thing ultimately for us to do. So the leaders we elect, or sometimes more importantly, the leaders we remove, or the ones we fail to remove, have a great influence on these freedoms. Jesus said that we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, Matthew 22. But render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. We have a responsibility to do both. We do. Jesus even said in their day, yeah, you got, we don't like taxes. He said, but pay your taxes. You're responsible. But then give God his due. Yes, as a Christian, we have an opportunity to make ourselves known in the political realm, even with just a simple vote. But then be here to see, let the world see Jesus Christ in our hearts. To let them see as we are living this life as a Christian, to for them to come to us and ask us for the reason of hope that's within us, regardless of the result on Tuesday night, right? Regardless of the next thing or the next wave that comes down, regardless of up or down or this or that, we have a hope. And that is a sure and certain hope. And you can have that hope in a greater way when you know that you have lived up to your responsibility, because you can look at people in the eye and say, yeah, I have a hope. Yeah, I voted, but that's not where I put my hope. I did it because it's my responsibility. My hope is that in spite of it, Jesus is on the throne. And he's working this all out somehow. And I am not be deterred in my following him or sharing his good news with you and others, and living a life before the world as a Christian, because I know one day that he is coming back. And are you ready for him? What do you mean? Well, listen, regardless of whatever your politics are, everyone is a sinner. We all have that in common. We all have sinned. Amen? We all fall short of God's glory. And Jesus went to the cross to pay our debt. He did. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He became the perfect sacrifice for our sin, regardless of whether, not just conservatives are going to heaven and all those progressives are going to hell. No! He died for the sins of the world, even communists, right? He died for everybody. That's our message. That's our hope. That's our hope. That Jesus did this. And I'm his representative. So I'm going to live myself, or live my life before the world that way. And I'm here to let you know, in spite of what else is going on, you could have that same hope too. Because if you repent of your sin and you turn by faith to receive his forgiveness, he promised that whoever repents and calls upon his name, he promised they shall be saved. Wow. That's an election that nobody can lose when they accept it. The only losers are those who reject it. Everybody wins when they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And we can go out with joy and boldness and gladness and tell the world about that. But let's protect our freedoms while we have them so that more have the opportunity to be here. Father, thank you. Father, I pray today that these words were ones that were consistent with your teaching. And they were not just human opinion, Lord. Father, I pray today that your word would come alive in our hearts and that we would thank you for the freedoms that we have and that we would not neglect them, that we would be good stewards of the things that you have called us to do. And that includes, Lord God, the right to vote and to cast a ballot. Father, let us not neglect our responsibilities while we're here on this earth. First and foremost, Lord, in the area of dealing with the world around us, even, Lord, in this the yicky, ugly political realm, let us play our part. But then most importantly, Lord, let us play the part as Christians on what we're really here to do. That we're here to tell people that there is a kingdom coming. There is a government that is coming. There is a king that is coming. And that today is the time to get on his side. Today is the time to recognize that he loves you. And he died for you. In spite of your sin and your rebellion against him, he gave his life for you. And as a God of love, you turn to him and receive him regardless of what you've done. When you repent, you receive his forgiveness. But he's also a just God. Let's encourage each other before we go.